Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Alexander's success was not so much about his leadership and military skill, as it was the spirit world driving him forward. His victories made him drunk with the power he exerted over men and beasts. 13 years later, he died of illness, and all the fighting he endured to build an empire unraveled. The ferocious infighting that took place among Alexander's successors was merely a reflection of the internal strife that exists among fallen angels in the spirit world. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today, we have titled this, The Greek Century. This week has been a week of revelations for me, as I started Monday to write this particular sermon. And it took me time, but God has given me revelation after revelation. And I've been saying for many, many years that the spirit world is real. The spirit world rules the physical world. But I am more than sure today that the spirit world dominates the physical world. And I want to share that with you here today as we get into this message. So let me just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that I can be here this morning, that I'm alive on this earth, and that, Father God, you have commissioned me to preach, teach, and to write. And I pray right now, Lord, for the anointing. As I share this message today, let there be an anointing upon me and upon everyone listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you look at the outline here, I'm just going to start and work myself down. Alexander's death in 323 B.C. left his kingdom without a successor. There were three prominent generals that served under Alexander, each commanding a portion of the Greek army. We had Ptolemy Soter, who was a Macedonian, who lived from 367 to 282. Antigonus was an elder half-brother of Alexander, who lived from 382 to 301 B.C. And Seleucus Nicator was a Macedonian who lived from 358 to 281 B.C. There were other generals in the Greek army. And, of course, they had different officers and different ranks. But as Alexander was laying on his deathbed, he was asked, "Who do you want to be your successor?" And the answer, "Let them slug it out. The strongest will survive." To me, Alexander the Great was not great. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a bad person. And he was possessed by powerful demons. As he died, a bloody infighting started. The ferocious infighting that took place among the Greek army was a reflection of the internal strife among fallen angels of the spirit world. Lucifer is a cruel taskmaster, ruling his kingdom by brute force. There is no love in the kingdom of Satan. At this time, if you had your Bible, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. That's Isaiah chapter 14, and we do read from verse number 12 and down a few verses. This is a description of the Earth prior to the space war, when Lucifer created a war in the heavens, prior to Adam and Eve. And some people might do simply say, but I don't know about this. Well, it is in the Bible. I'm not going to have time to share that with you now. But on the earth, Lucifer was a regent or the king. There were angels here. There were people here. There was a civilization. And we're going to read about it now. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How were you cut down to the ground? We did weaken the nations. Notice now, weakened the nations. There were nations on earth prior to Adam and Eve. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider you, saying, Is this a man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? If you look at verse number 17, this was what Lucifer did. The world became as a wilderness. Why? Wars. He destroyed the cities thereof. He did not open the house of his prisoners. And all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one his own house. But you are cast out to your grave like an abominable branch. And it's a raiment on those that are slain, thrust through with a sword. They go down to the stones of the pit, and the carcass trodden on the feet. You shall not be joined with them in burial, because you destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. This is the description of life before Adam and Eve. At the time of Alexander the Great, the situation on earth was exactly the same as it was during the time of Lucifer on earth. Demons were everywhere. Fallen angels ruled the skies. And every man worshipped a pagan god, a deity. There was just a little small remnant at the time in Judah and Jerusalem of men that worshipped the God of heaven, the Creator. So this bloody infighting, what I want you to see is this, that you had now Alexander started a war a few years before. He assembled an army from different nations, the core of the Greeks, and they conquered the Persian Empire, took the entire area, they fought hard. And then, 13 years later, Alexander died and went to hell. The soldiers that had been fighting, there had been very heavy losses. In those days, there were no medics. There were no surgery. If you were speared, you were cut with a sword, or you had an arrow hit you, most of these guys never survived. You got infection. They didn't have any antibiotics. You died. So literally, there were bodies strewn all over the place for the Persian army, for the Greek army, that have died. And now, Alexander's gone. Since Alexander had not named an heir, a successor group, Diadochi, which means successor, was formed, and it consisted of rival generals, family members, and friends. And the Diadochi split into two factions. These people did not love each other. They were hating one another. And one of them was led by Meleager, a high-ranking infantry officer. He supported the Kenzie of Alexander's half-brother, Arrhidaeus. He was opposed by Perdiccas, the leading cavalry commander, who wanted the Diadochi to wait until Alexander's unborn child, assuming it was his son, by his wife Roxana, would be the successor. The council now, or the Diadochi, appointed Perdiccas as a regent of the Greek Empire, and Meleager was to be the lieutenant regent. So now you had one general was now commissioned to be the new, not an emperor, but he was going to be a caretaker. But he was in charge. And the other guy was his lieutenant. Perdiccas, after a little while, he eventually ordered the murder of Meleager and his supporters. And they were executed publicly. And then he rewarded a cavalryman who supported him. He appointed the following generals and officers as satraps, governors, with the following provinces of the Greek Empire. Now, he simply said this, I am a regent, said Perdiccas. I'm going to have these provinces. Ptolemy was given Egypt. Lamedon was given Syria and Phoenicia. Philota was given Cilicia. Parthian was given Media. Meander received Lydia. Lysimachus received Thrace. Leonidas received Hellespont, Phrygia, and Neope. Ptolemos received Armenia. Antigonus received Phrygia, Lycia, Pamphylia. Alexander received Caria, and Antipater and Craterus were to jointly govern Macedonia and what was left of Greece. Germanus of Cardia was to receive Cappadocia. So this is a western most of that was divided up. If you looked up on the eastern part of the empire, it had already been set up as satraps there or governors. So you have these different, I'm not going to read them right now. I'm going to simply let you read that on the outline by yourself. But you can see the vastness of what Alexander had taken. Most of Pakistan, which at that time was called India. And by the way, just to give you a little bit of a historical lesson here, Pakistan and India was one nation until after World War II. England had taken India as a colony about 100 years earlier in the 1800s. And after World War II, the British split India. You had Pakistan. These were Muslims. Then you have India itself. And then you had Bangladesh, which is also Muslim. So Bangladesh and Pakistan were put together, but they were divided by India in the middle. And then eventually, Bangladesh revolted and became its own country. Let me say this about England, France, Holland, Spain, Portugal. We read about, for the 1600s, 14, 15, 1600s, how these nations simply decided, we're going to go to Africa, we're going to go to India, we're going to go to China, we're going to go to South America, and they simply made colonies. That was not of God, and these nations were simply again led by fallen angels. And what they did was they imposed themselves on these different people in order to do mining, gold, silver, and other minerals, and also to suck out agriculture products and so on, to make the countries in Europe rich while they exploited the people in Africa, India, and Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Burma, number of countries. So what's happening there at this time is that Alexander had taken this from all the way from India, Pakistan, way up into Russia, what is Russia today, all of the Middle East, Egypt, North Africa, Turkey today, was just one big nation. They were ruled now by men who were possessed by demons. And every person around the earth at this time worshipped deities of stone, brass, wood. They were set up. You had the Greek gods. You had the, everyone had their own gods. Baal was the most common in the Middle East. And I want you to see what happened now. Satan now had taken away all knowledge of God. Because remember this, after we had the flood, Noah, three sons, their wives, and Noah's wives, eight people, they knew God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had preached. But Satan got involved. He got Noah to start up vineyards. As far as I'm concerned, Noah became addicted to alcohol. Noah never set up one class of education teaching who God is. There was no education. 3 to 4 generations after Noah, Satan had got the earth back to the same condition as he had prior to Adam and Eve. Pagan worship, worship of his demon rulers, the fallen angels. We could call them the gods with a small g. Let's go back to the outline now to page number 2. The broken empire. Alexander was possessed by powerful evil spirits. He became a king at the age of 20 and lived for a short 13 years before he died of sickness in the city of Babylon. Alexander was a pagan and worshipped demon gods in different temples. One could look at just about any king, general, soldier, and common person in the different nations and find a pagan. Only a small remnant served God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everyone else was demon-possessed. Everyone today on this earth is demon-possessed, except a few people, a few Christians. Let me repeat that. Everyone in this world are possessed by demons, unless they have been cast out. That includes pastors, evangelists, unless they have realized that they are attacked by demons, had them cast out. I was born demon-possessed. I was conceived out of wedlock. I accepted Christ at the age of 3. Actually, I made my commitment to God at the age 3, but led to Christ at age 4. Recommitted my life at the age of 13, fell away, lived like hell, came back in 1965, and was baptized in water by immersion, joined the Southern Baptist Church, and I start reading the Bible. I start witnessing. I start teaching Bible Sunday school. Eventually, in 1967, I was called to preach. Went to seminary in 1969. And it was not until 1969 that I found out that I was possessed by demons. I had a dual personality, and I find this in many people. And I realized that I did crazy things that I shouldn't do. I was a Christian. I would not talk about it. I would simply, we had a church dinner, and I would sit there, and a voice inside of me said, just pick that knife up and just stab that lady next to you. And I said, that's terrible. So I would sit on my hands of fear. Other times, a voice would say, pick up the salad bowl and just toss it to the person on the heads. I had all kind of things. I had violent thoughts inside of me. Now, I was born again, baptized in water, but I was two persons. And then there was a friend of mine, Bob McEnroe. As I was trying to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he and I was talking, I said, I can't figure it out, but I can't get baptized in the Spirit. And Bob just pointed his finger at me in my car and said, because you are full of demons. And I exploded. I got furious, and my evening was ruined. He went to a place, full gospel businessman. He ruined that night. The next morning, the Holy Spirit was talking to me. And I said to myself, maybe I do have demons. Well, praying is not going to hurt. So I was alone in my apartment. Closed the drapes, closed the door. Lay down the couch. And simply begin to pray, dear God, if I have demons, and things exploded inside of me. Every hair stood out of my body, and I realized, you got demons. And it took a long time to pray, and demons left. But not all demons left. It took me from 1969 to 1988 to get completely set free from demons. I did not have anyone. I bought every book there was on demonology. And I took the people and so on. I prayed with me, this and that. But it was not until 1988 that I got a write-up from a man, Rudy DeBlanc, from pastor in Los Angeles area. The arrested development spirit. And he described what that did. And I said, oh my God, that's me. I've been a pastor, evangelist, for a number of years. And this demon, arrested development, had kept me childish, not understanding things, flying off the handle, and that demon was taken care of. That was the time that I went from being a boy to being a man. I've written the book, Christian Dynamics, course number one. We listed in there. I made a manual so simply people will not have to do like I do, take a little bit here and there. We can take a person in 1 week and clean them up, get them totally set free. So the reason I'm saying that is simply this. Satan is so clever, and the demons are so smart. They don't knock at the door and say, hi, I am a devil of rage. I want to move in your house. No. They sneak in. You don't notice them. And they slowly warp you and put their thoughts into your mind. Turn to Daniel with me. And God had prophesied about Alexander, chapter 8. And we go to verse number 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now, Gabriel is an angel. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep, but my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram that you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not of his power. This was prophesied about 200 to 300 years prior to that, that Alexander was going to come, that he was going to have this empire, he was going to break up Persia, and then have it destroyed. On the bottom of page 2 of my outline, I wrote this. There was no reason for Alexander to start a conflict in the Persian Empire, except that he was power hungry, and he loved war, women, and alcohol. The prophet Daniel, as we just read, prophesied that this was going to happen. Let's turn to page number 3 now. Now, I have detailed the splitting of Alexander's kingdom to show just how many different people groups have been lumped together, only to be split apart after his death. The Greek military, with soldiers from other nations, conquered the Persian kingdom, only to see what they had fought for broken apart. Look at Nazi Germany. They lasted for 12 years. They took all of Europe, except England. They took part of Russia, part of North Africa. And then it all collapsed. And then Germany was simply ravaged. The generals, officers, and soldiers in the Greek army were divided about what to do next. The soldiers that once fought together were not pitted against each other. Many of the soldiers were married with families. Alexander and were carved up. They warmed up in Egypt, all the way from Egypt to Pakistan. History does not tell us what happened to these families. Think this now. For 13 years, the Greek army is together. They fight war after war, and they conquer Persia. Then Alexander dies, is divided up, and now they fight one another. And someone must have asked the question, what did they fight for? And the answer is nothing. The only winner in the war between Greece and Persia was Lucifer. He and his fallen angel played a fun chess game with human pieces as they controlled both sides. I used to be an avid chess player, but a number of years ago, God convicted me and said, what you're doing is, it's a war game. And he convicted me and said, I don't want you to play that anymore. Satan plays chess. His pieces are people. Satan, the fallen angels, have no pain. The pieces have the pain. Lucifer enjoys war games. With the agony of dying soldiers, rape of women, and the killing of children. The gods, with a small G, are back. It started back in the late 70s, when some Americans invented a game, Dungeons and Dragons. And that was a war game before you had computers. And it was so popular that people would play for 3 or 4 days and stay up. They would just go to someone's house and had a party, and they played the game. In deliverances now, I'm getting people that play the video games. The video games is much more real than Dungeons and Dragons. You have sound, color, picture. You see people torn apart. You can manipulate it. Actually, listen closely now. A person that plays a video game of war is a person possessed by evil spirits that are using your hands to play that game of death and destruction. Putin in Russia is like Alexander the Great. He's a pawn in the hands of a powerful demonic forces. These forces are enjoying the destruction that he's having the Russian army to do, and Air Force. The kingdom of Satan is intoxicated by a bloodthirst that cannot be satisfied. They can only be fulfilled with human suffering, because we are made in the image of God. And Satan, his fallen angels, and the demons hate God. And the only way they can get at God is to get at us, made in his image. If you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8, and we read in verse number 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What I'm trying to share with you today is simply this. We are in a horrible spiritual battle. We're going to look now in John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might it more abundantly. So we are now in a tremendous spiritual war. Let's go back to page number 3 now. So we had civil wars now. Why is this important? Because the kingdoms here, the two great kingdoms from Egypt and from Babylon, are going to shape Judah, Jerusalem, as we look upon our next, as we come closer to the coming of Christ. The civil war took place between 322 and 320 B.C., when Ptolemy took Alexander's corpse and brought it to Egypt. Antipater, Craterus, and Antigonus joined Ptolemy in a rebellion against Perdiccas. During the war, Craterus was killed. Perdiccas was murdered by his generals, Pathon, Seleucus, and Antigenes. You can see here now, there's no love, cutthroat, killing. You can see that in politics in America, there's no love, cutthroat. The remaining members of the Diadochi held a conference at Triparadisus in 321 B.C. Antipater, the organizer of the conference, named regent of the Greek Empire, and Ptolemy was granted the right to govern Egypt and all lands west thereof. War broke out again in Macedon and Greece in 319 B.C. when Antipater died. When it was over, Cassander declared himself the next king of Greece. He ordered the murder of Alexander's wife, Roxana, and her heir, Alexander IV, in 310, to ensure the son of Alexander the Great never became a king. Murder, mayhem, betrayal. The Battle of Ipsus in 301 B.C. was the last war between the rivals. Antigonus I and his son Demetrius of Macedon fought the coalition of Lysimachus of Thrace, Seleucus one of Babylon and Persia. Antigonus was killed in a battle. Demetrius took a large portion of Macedonia. Hear now this general debt. Once the dust settled, the final division of Alexander's empire was not complete. Ptolemy installed himself as the king of Egypt. Seleucus became the king of Babylon, Persia, and Syria. Cassander died in 297 B.C. Lysimachus died in 281. It was divided now. Two parts. They slugged it out. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think with me this morning. All these men, generals, officers, soldiers, were pagan worshippers. They worshipped this god, that god, that god. When they died, angels showed up. When a person dies, even if he says, I don't believe in God, the veil is lifted. And the moment the body dies, your soul, body, your soul brain, you as a person, if you're not saved, would suddenly instant have knowledge, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of the creation of angels, the war in heaven, the trial of Lucifer, hell, the lake of fire. In other words, a Muslim will instantly become totally knowledgeable of the Bible. A Buddhist will instantly become knowledgeable of everything in the Bible. And they will realize, wow, I wasted my life. I fought for Alexander. I gave my life for this. I'm not going to use the word. And then it's too late. Hell today, there are billions of people in hell, all the way back from Adam and Eve and up. All the kings are there. And the old saying this, vanity of vanity. We were idiots. We were used by Satan, the demons. They used us in a chess game. And we pay the price. We're in hell now. And then we're going to go to the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Think about that. If you believe the Bible, this is the way it is. Lucifer is now ready to confront Jesus and his control over Jerusalem and Judah. Judah had been a province of Persia and became a province of the Greek Empire. It was quiet for some years, and the Ptolemy troops occupied Judah around 318 B.C. But he had to withdraw in 315 when Antigonus first asserted control over Palestine. Ptolemy returned in 312 B.C. with the help from Seleucus to defeat Demetrius I, son of Antigonus I, at the Battle of Gaza. The occupation lasted a few months until Antigonus returned from Asia Minor. Eventually, Ptolemy returned to Palestine and took control of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is what we know. Solomon Grayson states that the Jews did not resist when Ptolemy's army came to control of Jerusalem. He arrived on a Saturday, but the Jews were observing the Shabbos, or the Sabbath, and the soldiers walked into the city and started their occupation. Flavius Josephus records that Ptolemy was a skilled ruler who knew how to tax people. People from the upper class were selected to collect taxes on farmers and laborers, while the clergy and the aristocrats were exempt. This system was still in effect at the time of Jesus, who called on one of them to be a disciple. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we pick it up in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus set up meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to their disciples, "Why eat your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written by a publican, by a tax collector, that got saved and changed his life. A publican had to meet a certain quota that was turned over to the government. The problem was that the publican usually extracted more tax than necessary and pocketed the rest. That's why they were hated by the population. Catch this in this paragraph. Since slavery was coming in all nations, slavery common in all nations. They had slaves in South America, North America, Africa, Europe, India, China. Slavery has been since Lucifer took control of the earth. And today we have slavery. Today we have sex trafficking. We traffic in young boys, young girls, women, for sale. Since slavery was coming in all nations, Ptolemy would send officials with soldiers to Judah, looking for people to enslave. Young girls were a hot commodity. Soldiers would capture teenage girls, bring them to Egypt, where they were sold on a slave market as prostitutes. Life was cheap at this time, and the oppression of the kings was severe. Let's look at the summary here right now. Lucifer had successfully developed the earth to the same condition that existed prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. All nations were ruled by pagan kings who were possessed by demons. War was glorified. Men were sacrificed on the battlefields. A large portion of the population was enslaved. They possessed no great value, received no protection from the laws that existed. They were sold at auctions like animals, and slave women were considered breeders to make more slaves. Powerful fallen angels, archons, ruled the nation through the human kings. There was no justice, goodness, or mercy. It was literally hell on earth. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus is the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God, even precious stone was you covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, I've set you so. You rush upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day that you were created till the iniquity were found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled you with midst of you with violence. You sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you." And now it's a description of how it was. "You have defiled your sanctuaries." He had churches. He defiled them. "By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you, among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. This is where we are today. Now, as Jesus came and started preaching, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, the church was started. If you look at the book of Acts, you will find that the Jewish leadership, who were Kabbalistic, persecuted the church. You read the book of Acts, you find out that as the apostles, that's the others, went out, and they begin to preach the gospel, the gods with a small g, the gods with a small g, I want you to catch this, were furious. Ephesus, Diana, behind Diana was a powerful demon god. He was furious when Paul came there. He got them all stirred up. It didn't matter where they went. The old gods with a small g were stirred up. It took a couple of hundred years. But eventually, I want you to think about this now. Eventually, in the Middle East and Europe and North Africa, people were saved. They left their demon gods and came to Jesus. The gods with a small g were abandoned. And eventually up into Europe, the Vikings gave up their god. The Druids gave up their gods. The Germans gave up their gods. And suddenly, Satan had lost his grip. His gods were not worshipped anymore. It took time before they stopped in South Africa, in South America, in Africa. But for a while, if we look at history, it looked like Satan was defeated. Because all the temples they had, all the groves they had, no one was there anymore. They had left because of Jesus. Satan was furious. He said, we can't have this. In 325, he organized the Roman Catholic Church. And I want you to see this here now. In the Roman Catholic Church buildings, what do they have there? Statues of dead people. The saints. They took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Satan made her into a deity. And he taught people that, you know, Jesus is too busy. Go to his mother. Ask Mary, his mother, and Mary will go to Jesus for you. And you got the Mary worship, the beads, where they go, and do the prayer. Think about it. Some of the gods, with small g, moved into the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, where they have these icons, they have these dead people. And behind them are the gods with a small g from before. There was a Reformation by Martin Luther. And we had a revival. And eventually, the Church of Jesus Christ was revived. And it was strong, particularly in the United States. And men did not worship anymore at the old places. And the gods with a small g said, we don't like this. We got to bring people back to worship us. We got to get them off Jesus and to us. And they got the new different religions. They rewrote the New Testament, Greek text. They defiled our Bibles. They changed the text in our Bibles. And they start setting things up. There was a big battle in America from 1900 for about 10 years about alcohol. And we had Billy Sunday, fire preacher, traveled all over, preached against it. And finally, there was enough Christians that they voted to abolish alcohol. You cannot sell it, you cannot make it, you cannot drink it. America was dry for 13 years, and all hell broke loose. And one of the guys that brought it back was Joe Kennedy, the father of John Kennedy. And he was abolished, and alcohol came back. I'm going to give you this. In Hebrew, demons are called shedims, S-H-E-D-I-M-S. Shedims mean in Hebrew, devastators. The Hebrews, actually, Jesus called them devastators in the Old Testament. The old gods are back with a small g. How did they do that? Slowly. You say, you know, why do we have all this woke stuff? Folks, it didn't come up overnight. It taken them 200 years. Here's what was done. In every college, you have fraternities, sororities for the women. Fraternities are nothing but Masonic lodges outside the masonry. And every college student that joins a fraternity, he has to take an oath of death and give loyalty to whatever fraternity he belongs to. Then they teach him how to drink. Then they teach him how to fornicate. Every town in this country, you have a Freemasonic temple. And then you have Satan's churches, the bars. Every bar is a church of Satan. You have priests and priestesses in the bars. You got the bartenders, men and women, that are standing behind there handing out the liquor. They give them the communion. They take their money. You got to pray for it. And the bartenders, the priests and the priestesses, they're talking to the people. And they are talking to them about the stub stores and so on. And that's where the demons possess them. Do you understand why Donald Trump is the most hated man on this planet? If you can read newspapers from overseas, they hate Donald Trump. I'm not saying Donald Trump is a saint, but I want you to see the hate. A total hate of him. A total hate of his followers. The people they were at January 6th. How mistreated they are. Kept in solitary confinement. And just thrown to the dogs. Well, you have murderers. They're murdered today, they get loose tomorrow. Not a problem. Why is it? Because Donald Trump shook up the God system with a small g. And I'll tell you what, you invoke the wrath of the gods with a small g, and all hell will break loose. When you get to heaven, ask the Apostle Paul, do you have a problem with these gods with a small g? He's going to tell you. They were a pain in the neck. I never recovered from them. They just hounded me, and they finally got killed. They killed me. Let me talk about the Idaho murders. And I'm not going to be polite anymore. I'm going to say it like it is. You know, we got four people killed, college students. What they're not telling us is this. Two of the girls were homosexuals. You can see it on the pictures. I mean, when they stand, you don't hold each other and so on. That's not normal. They were in bed. They were in the same bed when they were killed. The man and the woman that was killed, they were fornicating. Where had they been before they got killed? They'd been to the Church of Satan. The man and the woman he was with, they'd been to the fraternity house where they'd been drinking. The others had been to a bar. They were Satan's people. They were in his kingdom. And Satan paid them and said, okay, time to die. I'd like to see blood. It's been one murder after the other, more bizarre than others. So, here's what I want you to, as I want to finish here today. I'm going to finish in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. I realized now why I had been so harassed for all my years in the ministry. And it's simply this. God has opened my eyes, cleaned me up from demons, and I understand the end times. I understand the spirit world. I understand intercessory prayer. And after the midterm election, God said, I want you to start an intercessory movement. This is why Satan has been squashing us so hard. People cannot stay in this ministry. I've had people come in, they're gung-ho, they stay for 4 weeks, and they're gone. They can't take the heat. There's a tremendous pressure in this ministry. And we haven't even started the fight yet. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day and have been done all to stand. Years ago, I declared war on the Oregon over California. We still had a plaque someplace in our facilities here. And I was naive, oblivious. The Oregon over California is Minerva. You find Minerva on your driver's license. You find it on all state papers. That's the demon god with a small g here. And I declared war. And he says, fine. And he whipped us good. And I took a bad licking. And he rolled us back. I wasn't prepared. I did not know how to fight smart. This time we're going to roll out an intercessory prayer attack on the gods with a small g. We're going to do it smart. We're going to cover ourselves. We're going to use our spiritual weapons. And we're going to do exploits. And we're going to target politicians, people in different places, different states. And we're going to go after the gods with a small g. Billy Sunday did. He was successful for a while. We know the Antichrist is coming. But until he comes, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight hard. It's going to require men and women that are not scared. You're going to have to commit yourself. You cannot live in sin. You cannot be half-cooked, so to say. You're going to have to be committed. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to make an impact on this nation and on the world. That's what God commissioned me to do. And with God's help, we're going to do it. If you watch me today and you're not saved, I would say this to you. Make Jesus your choice. Satan is a loser. He's going to go to the lake of fire. Confess that you believe that God is the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for your sins and my sins. And then say, Jesus, I'm going to make you my God. Come on into my life and save me. And he will. When we finish here, you will see three crosses coming up on your screen. You hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he would say, my friend. And then he would take 10 minutes and make sure that you are saved. And after you pray with Pastor Charles, would you contact us? Let us know that you came to Christ today so we can rejoice with you, pray with you, encourage you. And to those of you that are saved, you've been watching me for some time, I'm going to ask you in the future to join the intercessory army that we're going to set up in the different states. And I want you to think about, are you willing to be a soldier for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stop supporting Lucifer and to simply say this, is Jesus all the way? Think about it. Pray about it. Read my outline one more time. Stay tuned. We're working on things, and we will notify you when we have things ready. May God bless you as you take a stand for Christ. Here's Thomas.
Good morning. I'm going to share a little quick testimony. Had a was at a Bible study this week and read Jeremiah chapter 10. And you can look it up yourself. But then I had a friend call me during the week and say, what's going on, Thomas, with this Jeremiah chapter 10? And so I elaborated to him. So read it for yourself. Take that Christmas tree that you might have. Pitch it outside and burn it up. I got set free from that pagan program over 30 years ago. I was able to tell my friend I was liberated, and it is liberating. So do some research. Jeremiah chapter 10. Father God, thank you for the word spoken here today, the history lesson. Valuable history lesson. Thank you that you didn't leave us here empty-handed, but that we have so much to delve into. And the Word of God is truly a light unto our path. So we thank you for the Word. Thank you that we have the ability to comprehend it. It is spiritually discerned, as the Bible says. You gave us eyes to see. And we thank you for your many, many blessings in Jesus' name. Thanking you for another good year. I've never had a bad year. It's always been a good year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity. and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 90th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled The Greek Century. Alexander's success was not so much about his leadership and military skill as it was the spirit world driving him forward. He began his ascension with murder, then embarked on a campaign to destroy Persia, and became drunk with the power he exerted over men and beasts.
13 years later, he died of illness, and all the fighting he endured to build an empire unraveled. Greek rivals used their respective armies to battle for control of Judah and Jerusalem, wreaking havoc until they were defeated by the armies of Rome. The ferocious infighting that took place among Alexander's successors was a reflection of the internal strife that exists among the fallen angels in the spirit world. Life was cheap, and there was no justice, goodness, or mercy. It was literally hell on earth as powerful archons ruled the nations through human kings. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1890. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.